Welcome, Bree. Thanks for being here with us today.
Good morning. I'm going to try to stand here in front of this mic. We'll see how that goes. For those of you that don't know, Pastor Kenny is my father. And he asked me to be here so they could go gallivant around the country again. But they should be having a good time. And I personally am grateful that you are allowing them the privilege to be able to do so. You guys have been a huge blessing in their lives. And I've heard the same from you. And so I'm super glad to hear that it's very mutual. But we are very thankful for you and thankful that my parents are in Michigan. So today we're going to talk about God calling. When he calls. And first, I want to establish that we are all called, every single one of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will do it." 1 Peter 1:15, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy." Ephesians 4:1-3, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord," which is Paul, "urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And Colossians 3:23 does not use the word calling, but still is applicable. "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people." Everything we do is to be for the Lord. And additionally, I found this intriguing as I was studying the Greek word ekklesia. Is what we use, what we know as the word church in the New Testament. However, the word ecclesia is a compound of two parts, ek, which means out of, and klesia, which is the root word kaleo, meaning to call. Literally, ecclesia means to call out. So church, you are called out. And I know that your pastor reminds you always that the church is not a building, right? The church is you, and you are called out. You are called out of this culture. You are called out for a purpose. You are called out for his kingdom. We tend to get caught up in the "what am I called to do" aspect of calling. I get stuck there a lot. And yes, God does sometimes call us to very specific things in specific moments, but the general calling on your life, the calling that we all have, is more about who we are than what we do. Micah 6:8 says, "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is that he requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, kindness, or mercy, depending on your translation, and to walk humbly with your God." I listened to a sermon that Craig Rochelle spoke on calling, and he said it's the who, not the do. Yes, we are sometimes called to a do, very specific things like we are going to talk about today, but often it is the who. Who are you in Christ, and who has he called you to be? But today we're going to specifically talk about the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 through 8. We're going to be going through there. And Gideon was given a very specific calling, which sometimes does still happen in our lives. So in chapter 6 of Judges, we find the Lord specifically calling Gideon at the beginning of verse 11. But in context, we need to go back and understand that Gideon's calling was the answer to Israel's desperate plea for help. See, despite the end of chapter 5, where they lived for peace for 40 years, Israel did, in the promised land, mind you, at this point, they decided to do what was evil again in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them over to the hands of Midian for 7 years. So we see in verse 6, "So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord after 7 years." It took them 7 years to wake up and realize, oh, hey, we might need to get out of the situation that we put ourselves in. And the beauty of this is that despite their turning away from God, despite their worshiping other gods, God still answered their cry for help. His mercy and grace was still there. He was waiting for their return. He had not gone anywhere. He was waiting for their return. So the one thing that I caught there that I think is so very important for us to remember and should feel weighty is that your calling could be the answer to someone else's prayer. And that was the case with Gideon. Gideon's calling was the answer to Israel's prayer. Don't take that lightly. So let's read Judges 6, verses 11 through 15. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzearite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." There's a few things here in regards to calling that we need to address. First of all, do not disqualify yourself from the work of Christ because you believe you are insignificant. As Gideon points out about himself, he's the youngest of a very small family in a dwindling tribe of Israel who feels forgotten. Why should he be chosen? Because that is who God calls. God tends to call the least of these, and we see that over and over and over in the Bible. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute, but God used her as an instrumental piece in taking over Jericho, and she later became a part of the lineage of Jesus. King David was a tiny shepherd boy who defeated Goliath and obviously became the king of Israel, but he was overlooked initially. The 12 disciples were a ragtag group of misfits that should have never been together, that were probably skipped over for rabbi training, and yet God used them to change the world, to change our lives. Don't disqualify yourself because you feel lesser than. You need to see yourself as God sees you. I had asked Jamie if they could do no longer slaves today, and I'm so glad that they were able to and very thankful for that. Because we are each looked upon as a child of God. We are adopted as his. We are his child. And we need to see ourselves as that. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "O valiant warrior." I don't think Gideon felt like a warrior, hiding in the winepress, threshing his wheat so that he had food for his family. But that is what the Lord saw in him, and that is what the Lord called out. "O valiant warrior." You, my friends, all of you in this room are chosen. You are loved. You are more than conquerors. The Lord is with you, and he is for you. All of this is in his word. Don't take my word for it. Go look it up. I know your pastor tells you that too. All of these things are spoken over you. All of this is eternally and wonderfully true. And when we start to see ourselves as God sees us, we can move into that calling more easily. And the other side of that is knowing that if he calls you, he will equip you. We tend to like not do things unless we feel like we're equipped, unless we feel like we're talented for that. I can tell you I would not be up here if that were the case. This is not my favorite thing to do. It is definitely something that I feel the Lord is prompting me toward, and my father has leaned into that. But God equips us. I will be very honest with you. I came the closest I have ever come when prepping for a sermon to not having a clue what I was talking about this week, and it was very stressful. It wasn't for lack of planning. There was nothing that God impressed upon my heart, and so I felt this very large lack of direction. Brock emailed me, and I'm like, I have nothing for you. I'm so sorry. but as God does, he equips you in his timing. And this entire story, my favorite line is in verse 14, where he says, have I not sent you? Like, what else do you need to know? Right? Have I not sent you? God, right? And he continues in verse 16 saying, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as if he were one man. So I have sent you, and I will be with you. And that is all we need to know. When God calls us, thank the Lord, he won't give up on us when we doubt or fear. Gideon, as we will see in the preceding verses, verses 17 to 22, asks for his first sign here. Gideon said to him in verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring you an offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So he did. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed them. Then as the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight, when Gideon saw that he was the angel, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the Lord face to face. So Gideon asks for a sign. Show me a sign that this is really God. This is who is talking to me. This is who is calling me. And God grants him that request. He lights bread that is covered in broth on fire from a rock. Okay. Pretty miraculous. So quite the sign. So then Gideon, the Lord calls him to destroy the altar of Baal that is on his father's property. And Gideon does this. He remains obedient to the Lord, but the word tells us that he does this in the middle of the night because he's afraid of his father's family and the people of the city. So Elizabeth Elliot once said, sometimes the fear does not subside, and we have to choose to do it afraid. I am no longer a slave to fear. Like, sometimes that fear is going to be there, but when we choose to do it anyways, that is when we are taking that step of faith and following the Lord and not allowing fear to be the controlling factor. But then, despite everything Gideon has seen, despite this conversation with the Lord face to face and miraculous signs, he still begins to doubt. And this is where his most famous venture comes in. The fleece. We'll pick up in verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and dry all over the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece into a bowl full of water. Then he says to God, you know, I know I've already asked for so much, but I still just need that reassurance. Don't be mad at me. Can I just ask one more time? Please let me make a test once more, and the fleece will be dry, and there will be dew all over the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground. One of the commentaries that I was reading mentioned that this is the Old Testament version of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like, it's easy for me to sit here and go, come on. Like, he already, like, lit stuff on fire for you. You ask him one thing, he did it. Now we have to ask him again. Like, but we are like that, aren't we? Like, I want to know. I need you to write it on a note card and give it to me so I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Thank the Lord that he will oftentimes give us the answer to those, as he did for Gideon. It is his infinite mercy and grace that he continues to bolster our faith, even in our doubt. When God calls us, he will make sure that he gets the credit. How often are miracles dismissed as something else in this day and age? We have a lady at our church that recently went for a routine mammogram, and they discovered a couple of spots. And, of course, she's very nervous about this. We have some time in prayer before her biopsy. She goes for her biopsy. It comes back positive for cancer. And, of course, with this, thankfully, they move very quickly. So she was scheduled for surgery the next week. They go in for surgery and find nothing. So the doctor's explanation is that the biopsy removed all of the cancer. Right? And as soon as I saw, like, she's telling me this, and I'm just in tears, like, obviously it was not the biopsy, right? But everybody wants to dismiss the miracles of this world, of this age. And I think it was so back then, too. Like, you want to dismiss the big things and forget that there is something greater than us going on, right? So as we arrive at the preparation for battle, we find that Gideon has gathered almost 32,000 men. And that sounds like a large number to me. But the enemy was so numerous and that the Bible says they were as locusts. And even their camels were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. So for this, it sounds like this battle would still be nothing short of a miracle if Israel were to win. But God's like, nope. I'm not happy with that. I want to make it even more obvious. He really wants to make sure that both Israel and the Midianites know who is responsible for what's happening. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 2, we'll start there. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. So already we're at less than half. 22,000 people were like, "Yeah, I don't want to do this. That looks like too many people. We're never going to win." So they left. And God will let you give in to your fear if you allow. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go,' then he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his own home." If I were Gideon, I'd be asking for another sign. We went from 32,000 men, which was probably still not enough, to 300. Because God wants to make sure that he gets the credit. Because that needle did not remove all of the cancer. And we know that. And thankfully, again, when God calls, he will continue to encourage you. This time around, Gideon didn't ask for another sign. And like I said, I probably would have. But yet, God knows that in his heart, Gideon is still not sure. And so he continues to reassure him. Chapter 7, verse 9. "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid, go down with your servant, go down to the camp. and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with a servant down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." A loaf of bread overturned a tent. Sounds about right. His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And so God gave him that encouragement. He continued to encourage Gideon along the way, knowing that in his flesh he was still fearful. And there's a side note here that I think is important. God can and will use those outside of the faith to stir us to action. I think it's very easy for us to dismiss, well, they don't really know Jesus, so they have no idea what they're talking about. But you don't know what God has done to get them to stir something in you. And so we need to be seeking his word in prayer and discerning the things that are happening in our lives and not dismissing things just because it's not a believer. But Gideon, in this finality, is assured that this is of God. He's finally like, all right, let's do this. And so he moves to action. And this is the essential part. We can be like the group of people that fled in fear, the 22,000 men that were like, nope, I'm out. Or we can move to action and do what God has called us to do. Picking up in verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right for blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabith. Again, I think the last time I spoke here, we talked about not having to fight the battle, right? They didn't take weapons. They took pitchers and torches and trumpets, and they didn't have to fight at all. God caused those people to fight amongst themselves to win this battle. And so when we move to action, God is going to do his part as well. Now, unfortunately, when you get to the end of chapter 8, we see that Gideon kind of strays. And the reminder here at the end of the story is that we need to not forget. We need to not forget what God has done. Let's use Gideon's example and do what he didn't. Do not forget. So verses chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son. Also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you," which is great. Yet Gideon said to them, and that "yet" is a big word, "I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil," for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, "We will surely give them." So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod, and placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. I'm going to skip to verse 32 here. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all of their enemies on every side. So I think that Gideon's intentions here were probably good. He had built an altar where the Lord had told him to earlier in his story, and he probably was making the ephod so that they could worship the Lord in that place. But God had already commanded that they only worship in a particular spot. And so just in doing that, he was going against the law of God. But interestingly enough, he used gold earrings. And if he had known the history of his people, gold earrings were what was used to make the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. And so for a people that was very, very prone to idolatry, the ephod obviously became a very big stumbling block. And so Gideon probably should have known better. And so we need to be aware, one, not to forget what God has done in our lives, but also we need to be careful of how we're leading, what we're doing, the things that we're into. I know right now, like, crystals are such a big thing, right? And so many friends of mine are into that, and yet they still claim to be following the Lord. And it's those types of things that can lead you down a path very quickly away from the Lord. So we need to be careful to remember and be careful to not forget. So the Lord is calling you. I initially just had, will you answer? And as I was working through this last night a little more, it's not will you answer, because you are. You are giving an answer. So it's what will you answer? He is calling, what will you answer? Because in not answering, like just like a phone, right? If I don't answer the phone, I'm still making a choice. Okay, so you are still answering. Your calling may be the answer to someone else's prayer. Don't forget the weight of this. It's okay if you're afraid. Do it anyway. And it's okay if you doubt. As long as you are seeking him through that, he will encourage you and lead you in the right direction. So he is calling. What will your answer be?
Father, I ask that as we go through our week, you will continue to talk to our hearts about whether or not we are a slave to fear, because I have a feeling it's rampant outside the church and inside the church. We're frozen in our spots. Help us to move. Help us to trust you. Help us to not lean to our own understanding, but acknowledge you. You have awesome plans for us. Help us to step into them. God, thank you for this word that you brought to us today. Thank you for Bree. I ask that you would bless her family and bless her plans. Thank you that you work all things together for our good. We love you. We turn our hearts to you now and all week. And all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great week.